Hey everyone, it's great that you tuned in. We really do appreciate it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you today, we simply ask that you would visit with us today as we open your word, and we ask the Holy Spirit to make application to our lives. God, sometimes we, and at least me, I'm guilty of just opening the Bible to say, I've read it today. But God, help us when we do feel that way, that we repent and that we ask that you would speak with us and bring to remembrance throughout the day the things that we read so that we can be your best representative in this world. So, Lord, as we continue thinking about how to learn to think like Jesus and controlling our mind, that's what we ask today. We will be tempted to allow our mind to drift off and plan things and think about other things, but help us to focus for just a few minutes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, hope you check out the church's website. There you can download a bulletin, a handout, and some downloadable documents. All right. Hey, if you would, as we think about learning to think like Jesus and controlling our mind, I want to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and down through that section there, actually verse 23. Remember, in Matthew chapter 1 is the birth narrative. And then immediately after that, it talks about Mary and Joseph and how it was revealed to Mary, and then Joseph is questioning. He doesn't understand. No one would understand it. And the angel comes to him in a dream and says, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from the dream, did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. In that section, we're told that Jesus learned who he was, or Mary and Joseph learned who he was. And the angels announced at his birth, and they told Mary and Joseph that they would call his name Jesus and that he would save his people from their sins. Then when Jesus was 12, Mary and Joseph were traveling with friends and family to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And on their way back, unbeknownst to Mary and Joseph, they think they're either not traveling together, or they just assume that he is traveling with other family members or people in their group. And so they get out of town and they're on their way home, and they suddenly realize Jesus isn't with anyone. And so they travel back and they find Jesus in the temple, and he's teaching the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers and the scribes, and he's in like a debate or maybe even an exchange of ideas with them. When Mary and Joseph get there, they're frantic like any parent would be. And Jesus tells them, why did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So even at age 12, Jesus had an understanding of who he was and what he had been sent to do. Now, it's really funny to notice that times change, methods of communications change, travel changes, clothing styles change. If you've been watching the Facebook Post Your Senior Picture challenge, you can see some of those changes, and we look at them and we wonder, why did we ever wear that, or how did we ever think that looked cool? But we did. But generally, people are the same. Charles Spurgeon is credited with saying, a lie will go around the world while the truth is pulling its boots on. And it's true in Jesus' life as well. Because rumors swirled around him and about his birth narrative, even in spite of the things that he was already doing at age 12. I mean, a girl who gets pregnant before marriage, oh, yeah, that's a God thing, all right. And that issue followed Jesus. In John chapter 8, there's an encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they make rude and hateful comments like, "Who is your father?" And then a little bit later, they make the statement, "We're not born of fornication." And truly despicable comments and questions. And if you aren't sure who you are, then when those types of attacks come, they can ruin your thought life. Those are attacks on our person, on our minds and our thoughts and our imaginations. And when you don't know who you are, the devil tends to be able to have a field day by just having someone blurt out something like, "Who's your dad?" Or when he doesn't have to do any, and then he doesn't have to do any more work. Your thoughts begin to take over and you dwell on it, you think about it. And when you don't take control of your thought life, when you don't combat it with the truth, the next thing you know, you become depressed. You've eaten an entire bag of Cheetos, all the Snickers in the cabinet, and a pan of macaroni and cheese. Or you've drank the entire bottle of wine, the whole case of beer, or the entire bottle of whiskey that you bought, trying to forget or dull the senses so that you don't hurt anymore. But then it happens again and again and again, and now we've devolved into a pattern of behavior. Jesus could have responded with anger, with an outburst. He could have punched them in the face, and honestly, they would have deserved it. But then he would have allowed anger and rage to take over, and he would not have been able to fulfill the role that he had been sent to do. So how do we deal with those types of events? When people are ugly, rude, vile, unkind, whether they say it out of spite, out of jest, or whether the devil has enticed them to say something, knowing the internal response on our part, how do we deal with those things? We deal with them the same way that Jesus did. We have to know who we are. Many Christians remember who they were, but they've forgotten who they are. It reminds me of the picture of the memory foam mattress where the guy lays down on it and he remembers every bad thought that he's ever had. We allow our minds to overrule our will or our emotions and our thoughts. And we say things like, "We can't help it. It's not my fault. It's my parents, wife, mom, dad, in-laws' fault. It's my upbringing." And as a believer in Christ, your identity is not in your name. Your identity is not in your family. Your identity is not in your job, your title, your position, or your educational degrees. As a Christian, our identity is in Christ. Remembering what Romans 8:28 tells us, that we are to be conformed, shaped, molded into the image of Christ. What does Christ think of you? Think about these descriptions from the Bible. As a Christian, we, that is one who has repented and believed, we are no longer condemned. We are no longer living in darkness. That we are a child of the King, that you are a prince or a princess, that you have been adopted, that you have been made a permanent part of the family of God, that you are an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You are a part of a royal priesthood, that you are as much a part of the body of Christ as Franklin Graham is. that you have the presence of God in you and going with you through the person of the Holy Spirit every day, that you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, those are just a small sample of what God thinks of you as a believer. And you need to remind yourself of those things each day. You need to know who you are. But secondly, we need to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "The helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, and at his baptism in the Jordan River by his cousin John, they saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And immediately after his baptism, what happened? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, sends him out into the wilderness to be tempted. In fact, it says so in the Bible that the Spirit led him in that direction. Now, the Holy Spirit is someone that we don't talk much about in Baptist life or Protestantism in general, because most Christians don't want to be labeled as a quote-unquote pew jumper. They think that the Holy Spirit only does miraculous signs and wonder type of stuff like you see on a TV show. And that only happened a long time ago. The Holy Spirit plays a critical role in the life of a believer. When Jesus was here physically, he could only be in one place at one time. He was like we are current. We're bound by space and time and matter. The Holy Spirit is not. He is a spirit, the Spirit of God, and his role in the life of a believer is pictured in John 14 in verses 26 and 27. And over in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, he says this, "And I will pray," or verses 16 and 17, sorry, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that's what he says to us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring, remember that verse earlier, he will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. He is going to come along beside you and walk with you through life. And if you're going to think the thoughts of Jesus, you're going to have a mind that has been transformed. You're going to have to learn to discern how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went through a similar process. Not exactly like us, I know, but a similar process, because in Luke 2:40, the Bible says, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." He had to learn some things as he's growing into becoming the person that God sent for you and I. In order to be human, he had to experience everything that we do. Remember, he was tempted as we are to think our own way, to do things our own way, to ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by rage, anger, fear, or frustration. He learned to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the process wasn't exactly the same as ours. I get it. He never sinned. But the empowerment that was available to him is available to us as well. Learning to hear and follow the Holy Spirit is a lot like other activities in life. It takes time and effort. In order for us to get control of our mind, and as the NLT vividly describes, capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we have to replace our thinking with the way that Jesus thought. And it takes time, sometimes a lot of time, to recognize the difference between the Holy Spirit, my parents, my own thoughts, the thoughts of other people, those competing voices that we talked about last Sunday. It takes time and effort because your old nature, your old thought process, your old way of responding has to be overwritten. And again, it takes time because those old thoughts and habits will continually pop up and try to dominate or control our internal conversation. So you have to write over that old program. See, the Christian life is not for an intellectually lazy person, because you're going to have to engage your entire mental ability to become more like Christ. If you charted the growth, it would not be a straight line like many people imagine. You would have peaks and valleys. It would be sometimes upside down or backwards. The graph of your spiritual life would probably look more like a Rorschach inkblot, and you might say, I've got no idea what that is, but it looks scary. You're going to have to sharpen your mind with Scripture and with older and more mature believers who live God-honoring lives, and God strategically places them in your life through the church, through small group, Sunday school, life groups, discipleship groups. The Christian life is about learning how to think like Christ, then allowing those thoughts to take root and grow out into action. Jesus lived an empowered life by the Holy Spirit, and that enabled him to fulfill God's plan. And you and I need to do that as well, but it's going to take time. But number three, you need to fulfill God's plan for you. If you're going to think the thoughts of Jesus, if you're going to learn to think more God-honoring thoughts, you are going to have to fulfill God's plan for you. Now, you've probably seen this saying, God put me here on earth to accomplish a certain number of tasks, and I'm so far behind, I'm never going to die. Well, that's humorous, and we all kind of chuckle at that, but the truth is, God did put us here to do a certain task. If we think about the life of Jesus, God had a plan for his life. And while Jesus is fulfilling God's plan, he does a lot of other things as well. Like most people of his day, Jesus worked with his hands. In Mark 6:3, we know that he is a carpenter, and that term means craftsman, a woodworker, finished carpenter. It could also refer to a stonemason, and he may have very well have done all three. But Jesus also taught people. He healed people. He fed the hungry. He defended people like the woman caught in adultery. He told jokes, probably not like a stand-up comedian, but he worked with his hands also. But the amazing thing is that none of those things, his teaching, his preaching, his craftsmanship, his humor, none of those things defined him. What did define Jesus? Fulfilling God's plan for his life. Everything from his birth through his teaching through his life pointed toward fulfilling God's plan. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, I came to call sinners to repentance. And Jesus knew that he had been sent to do, and nothing, no one, no thought would interfere with him doing what God sent him to do. Jesus wasn't a sour person either. In other scenes, in scenes from the Passion of the Christ, he's depicted as playful and throwing water on Mary. He had fun. He enjoyed life, all while fulfilling the plan of God for him. Mark records Jesus describing his life to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew and fulfilled God's plan by dying on a cross for our sins. How do we know what God's plan is for us? I mean, seriously, how do we know what to do? Now, I don't know about you, but at my baptism, the clouds didn't part. There was no choir of angels. There was no voice from heaven. There were no doves descending. I think the preacher was surprised I could hold my breath that long, but nothing other than that happened. And at one end of the spectrum, you see people walking around with their heads bowed, hands folded, very serious and very somber and very sour. At the other end, you've got people who are scouring the internet looking for the plan of God for their life, like we look for N95 mask, a Clorox wipe, and Charmin, the soft version, though. I want you to listen carefully. It isn't that difficult. In fact, I'm going to give you some parts of God's will that apply to every single believer, young, old, rich, poor, mature, new believer. God's plan for every believer includes this: worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now you're thinking, didn't Jesus say that? He did. And compare in a conversation with the rich young ruler, he said, "Good master, what must I do?" And he told him these two things. And this is God's will for every person that claims to be a Christian. It applies to believers in Indiana and Istanbul. It's for believers in China as well as China, Indiana. It's non-negotiable. We are learning that a building doesn't determine your worship. Your presence in the presence of God determines worship. Another aspect of God's plan for every believer is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now you think again, Jesus said that he did. He did. And he meant it. It means giving people a call, sending notes, picking up groceries for them. Or if you're having things delivered, tipping your delivery and wait staff. And by the way, if you're not doing at least 20%, it's not enough. Now I know that sounds odd coming from a guy like me, but I looked this up this week. I was curious. In 1985, when I was in high school getting ready to graduate, a Big Mac value pack was $2.59. Today, that same value pack meal is around $8. So when you are tipping, do the best that you can, because the price of everything has increased. Love them like you, treat them like you would want to be treated. Be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. That's for every believer. Romans 8:28 tells us that we're to be conformed, we're to be shaped to that image. Now, I don't look like Jesus. I'm not tall. I'm too tall, and I know that's saying something, but my hair and skin tone are the wrong color as well. But it isn't referring to the physical characteristics. He's referring to the thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Also, there are the one another passages in the New Testament where we're told to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to give to one another, to teach one another, to worship with one another, to love our neighbor, and to be conformed to the image of God. Pray, serve, minister to, encourage, weep with, laugh with. Those are all part of God's plan for every believer. They are general, but they fit every believer, even you. Now, what does that look like for you? And this is where the challenge comes in. You need to know how you are wired. Some people are wired for working in an office behind a computer sending emails. Other people would go stark raving mad if you locked them up in a room because they want to be outdoors. Other people want to be in front of people and give speeches and do things, and other people, they would rather do anything, let mice crawl over them or anything, as opposed to doing that. But that's why you need to know how you're wired. Again, this isn't terribly hard. It's going to take some trial and error, though. I've had a lot of jobs in my life. I've worked on farms. I've worked on cars. I cleaned cars. I cleaned offices. I set up carnivals. True story. I loaded and unloaded trucks, worked in a lumber yard, made roofing trusses, was a mechanical draftsman, working up to becoming an engineer. I had all of those jobs, some paid, a lot unpaid, up through the age of 22. Now, I learned a lot over the years, and some of the things that some of those jobs taught me, I wasn't very good at them. I also did a lot of things at church. I taught, after I became a Christian, I taught a Wednesday night Bible study for adults that I had no business doing. I didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, but they were desperate. I led the singing, and by the end of the first song, 20 people ran forward, felt called to lead the singing. From that point on, it was amazing. I taught a kindergarten class, and I ended up feeling like Les Nessman in the WAKRP turkey drop episode, shocked beyond belief that they had planned a counterattack on me. They had women, they had men's day or something, and I missed the prayer meeting, and so I got elected to do the sermon that week, and the rest is history. Now, I don't recommend the circuitous route that I took, but I did learn a lot, and I met a lot of interesting and great people that have helped me along the way. I learned that God's plan is for you. It's tailor-made to fit you. God gave us all different spiritual gifts, and we read about those gifts in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, and Romans 12. And you need to be honest with yourself. You need to know if teaching is for you. You may not know that it's for you or not for you until you do it. Or it might be serving Kool-Aid at Bible school, or counting, or fixing things, or filing reports. Whatever unique talent that God has given to you, the church needs it. How do I know it? Because God put you here, or God put you in the church that you're a part of. And if you're not part of a local church, and some of you tune in every week to Facebook, and we really do appreciate that, but you need to be at that local, in a local church, using your gifts, your talents for God, not just sitting in a pew and soaking up. You need to know how you're wired, how God made you, and then use those gifts, those talents, those abilities in the kingdom of heaven. But fourthly, if we're going to learn to think like Jesus, we have to learn to live with an eternal perspective in our minds. In Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever thought about the different things that Jesus endured? I mean, the people in his hometown didn't want to hear him. His family didn't believe him until after the resurrection. He was rejected by the religious crowd. He wasn't educated enough. Remember, they said, who is this guy? Carpenter? The son of a carpenter? And that was a dig at him again. His followers were people that no one would purposefully choose. A tax collector. That's like having someone with leprosy. A thief. People of little faith, people with anger management issues, some who are trying to pull strings to get in a position when the new kingdom comes. It looked like a train wreck from an organizational perspective. But what we see and what God sees are often very different. How was Jesus able to endure the misunderstanding, the mistreatment, the lies, and the physical abuse? For the joy set before him endured the cross. He focused on the joy of what would happen after. Not the cross, not the path to finishing the job, but hearing the joy of well done, well done. Fulfilling God's plan with an eternal perspective in mind. What about us? Do we live with an eternal perspective? See, when I was learning to ride a bike, I had several scrapes, bumps, scratches, ran into board fences and barbed wire fences and blackberry patches. Sometimes Mom would come out and pick me up and pick the bike up, brush me off, make sure nothing was broken or dangling and no veins punctured. No big veins anyway. If you had a small one, I guess that was okay. But then she would put you back on the bike and tell you to keep going because it was a skill you needed. The same goes for our mental and spiritual state as well. We have to let God pick us up. We have to let God dust us off. But we have to make that decision to get going again. He can set you on the bike, but he won't pedal for you. That's what he created you to do. There are going to be days when life is tough. Then you're going to have to get out of bed and it goes all downhill from there. How can you not be controlled? How can you not be overwhelmed by the things that happen? Paul tells us not to dwell on it. Let God dust you off and keep moving. It isn't automatic and it isn't easy, but it is a choice that you have to make every day. And it's possible through the power of Christ to keep moving forward. In Philippians 3, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And when Paul writes that phrase, "I press," it means to pursue diligently. We might say it, "I let nothing stand in my way." Paul didn't let his physical, mental, or emotional trauma get in the way of becoming more like Jesus. It isn't that he pretended that the things that happened to him didn't happen to him, but he never allowed those experiences to overwhelm or control his thoughts. And as we grow, we need to remember that. We need to remember that Jesus knew who he was. And we need to remember who we are. Children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. We need to remember to live an empowered life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. Learning to discern the difference between the leading of God and our own thoughts and processes. But as we go and live our lives, we need to fulfill God's plan for us. Worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also know how God wired us and use those gifts, talents, and abilities to build up the kingdom of God and to build up the local church that we ought to be a part of. Jesus knew who he was and knew God's plan for him. It wasn't some mystical thing. The broad strokes are easy. The fine details take time. But you can do it. Jesus kept an eternal perspective. No matter the mistreatment, no matter the pain, no matter the physical and mental abuse that he suffered, he kept thinking about what would happen after it was completed. He lived with eternity in mind for you and me. Who am I in Christ? Does my life give evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit? Am I fulfilling God's plan for me? And do I live with an eternal perspective in mind? Think about that this week. Our Father, as we continue to look at the different ways of learning to think like Jesus, God, we ask that you would visit with us. Help us to delve into the crevices of our hearts and minds and consider all the wonderful things that you give to us. God, help us to live out what we say we believe. Help us to know who we are, not who we were, not the bad, stupid, or silly things that we've done, but who we are in Christ. Help us to know your will for us. We know some broad things for every Christian. But help us with the fine details of serving you in a local body, because that's what you created us to do. We're not supposed to be lone rangers or isolated Christians. We're supposed to be together, whether physically or by technology today. You remind us of that we're not alone, that we have one another. And remind us to live with eternity in perspective and to keep those thoughts about eternity in our mind. Because some days, when it's rough, that's the only thing that will keep us going. God, remind us of those truths this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.